Thanks, Peter. Cool. Well, if you keep that open, that'd be really helpful. And let's just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active, and you speak to us through it, Lord. And I pray you'd speak into each one of our hearts today, Lord, that none of us would leave here without hearing you speak to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would soften our hearts to hear your word. Amen. Okay, so as Rob said, the theme kind of tonight is thinking about division. There are lots of things that are divisive, aren't there? And I took to Facebook to ask people what they thought were things, people or items that may be divisive. And I thought what we'd do is we'd do a little straw poll amongst ourselves over a few people and items. First one, which is the classic, Marmite. Love it or hate it. So hands up if you love it, if you think it's good, think it's a good thing, brilliant. There's quite a few. I'm quite surprised. And hands down, hands up if you're totally against Marmite. Brilliant. Anyone indifferent to Marmite? Oh, I don't even know what to think of you people. You go against everything I've ever believed. Okay, next up, peanut butter. Who's for peanut butter? I'm for peanut butter. Brilliant. Anyone against peanut butter? Okay, fine. Just out of those who are for it, just out of interest, crunchy, hands up for crunchy. Okay, hands up for smooth. What's wrong with you people? Why? Right, next up, Pokemon Go. Hands up if you're for Pokemon Go. Who's for Pokemon Go? Not many. Anyone against Pokemon Go? I'm against Pokemon Go. Yeah, Pokemon Go away, that's what I say. Grown men playing Pokemon, get a life. Anyway, next up, Donald Trump. Who's for Trump? Who's for Trump? Hands up for Trump. There's a brave Greg at the back. Anyone not think Trump is perhaps the best candidate for America or the world? Yeah, quite a divisive figure there. Clarkson. What do we think? Who's for Clarkson? Anyone for Clarkson? I'm for Clarkson. I love Jeremy Clarkson because he just says it how it is. He just said, I don't necessarily agree with him, but I like the fact that he doesn't mince his words and just gets on with it. Who's against Clarkson? Guessing, who's against Clarkson? Anyone against? Some people just don't care. Boris Johnson. Anyone? Who's for Johnson? Yes. Really? Okay. Who's against Johnson? Who thinks no? He's a bit of a plum, isn't he? Look at him. Next up, who have we got? Oh, Anton Deck. What do you think about Anton Deck? Who loves Anton Deck? Yeah, Anton Deck. Yeah, they're like this generation's Eric and Ernie, aren't they? Like, anyone against Anton Deck? Not big fans. A few people against Anton Deck. And I clearly missed a picture, but the last one was going to be Michael McIntyre. Now, who thinks Michael McIntyre is pretty good? Anyone like Michael McIntyre? Yeah? Who doesn't like Michael McIntyre? Yeah? Interestingly, someone put this on Facebook. They said, Michael McIntyre... And I'd never seen so much vitriol start to fly. So the first person said, oh yeah, Michael McIntyre, he's divisive. The next person just said, what? And then the person said, oh, he's annoying and I want to punch him in the nose. And then someone said, no, he isn't. And the next one said, I hate him. And the next one said, I love him. So from my research, I concluded that Michael McIntyre is officially the most divisive man in Britain at the moment. Jesus is... Oh, I don't think I missed Michael McIntyre. There he is. See, there he are. Jesus is divisive, isn't he? Jesus is divisive. And that might seem like a really obvious thing. We're stating the obvious. Because Jesus is obviously a divisive person. There are people who think Jesus is God. There are people who think that Jesus was just a man. There's people that think Jesus was the Messiah. Some people say, no, he was just a good teacher, or he was just a miracle worker. He was a madman. He's a con artist. And, you know, that's quite obvious, isn't it, that Jesus is divisive in that sense. But actually... this passage, I think, shows us that it's more than that. And I don't know what you guys said when you thought, why did Jesus come? I imagine some of the things you started to say was, well, he came to save us, he came to die, he came to bring us peace, he came to show us how to live, to teach us, to rescue us. And there's truth in all those things, isn't there? But I wonder if any of us immediately said, well, Jesus came to divide people. It's not really the kind of thing we think of very often, is it? That's what he says. It's right there in verse 51. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. And as we read that, that's kind of quite shocking, isn't it? It's really shocking to hear Jesus talking like that he's not come to bring peace, he's come to bring division. It's one thing to be divisive, but it's something else to kind of actively come to bring division, to divide other people. And so when we read these verses, we kind of think, well, you know, it's quite uncharacteristic of Jesus, the way he talks here. It's not what we expect, but I think, you know, these verses are worth a closer look. And so have a look with me at verse 49. Jesus starts off by saying, doesn't he, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And again, we kind of go, this doesn't seem like Jesus, does it? It's very uncharacteristic, you'd think. Jesus is talking about quite a destructive thing here, isn't he? Bringing fire. But I guess when you sit back and think about it, actually it's not that different, is it, to how Jesus would normally talk? You think about when Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares, what does he say? Well, the wheat will be taken and gathered into the barn, and the chaff, the tares, they'll all be thrown into the fire. And often when the Bible talks about fire, it's a kind of a metaphor for judgment. Jesus is referring to those fires of judgment. But fire also has another kind of use in the Bible. We can talk about the refiner's fire, the kind of fire that removes impurity. And actually, when we see that, you know, we think of fire in those senses, in judgment and refining, actually, that's very Jesus, isn't it? That's not uncharacteristic. That's kind of a very Jesus thing to say. So Jesus is saying, you know, here, he brings fire that both cleanses and fire that consumes. And he goes on, doesn't he, in verse 50, I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I'm under until it is completed. Now, that might seem like a slightly odd kind of thing to say. You know, what's he talking about there? But again, you know, it's related to other things he said in Mark chapter 10, verse 38, when two of the disciples come to him and say, you know, when you're in glory, may we sit at your right hand. Jesus says to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And when Jesus talks about that cup, he's talking about God's wrath coming on him. When he talks about that baptism, as here, he's really talking about the cross. And he's using baptism as he's talking about this idea of the waters of judgment, this idea of going through the waters of judgment and coming out on the other side. Because on the cross, he's going to take that judgment. And we get a rare glimpse here, don't we, at Jesus' emotions. He says, what stress I'm under until that is completed. He knows what's coming. That on the cross, that judgment, the fire that he's come to cast on the earth, is going to burn him. He's going to take our sin. He's going to become sin for us and die in our place. He's going to be separated from the Father in order to make us pure, to make us clean, to make us holy. So Jesus, you know, might read verse 49 and think, it seems strange, this idea of Jesus bringing fire. But he may bring fire, but he's not unwilling to go through that fire himself. He's not unwilling to be baptized into that, to have that done to him. And then he says, doesn't he, verse 51, do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? Question. And to be honest, you'd read that and you'd think, well, yeah. I imagine some of us might have said that. Yes, I do actually, Jesus. That is kind of what I thought. And, you know, Jesus is called, isn't he, the Prince of Peace. When the angels announce Jesus, they say, you know, look, peace to all men. This is, you know, this is a message of peace. So, you know, is this a contradiction? Is Jesus contradicting himself? Is the Bible contradicting itself? Well, I don't think it is at all. I don't think Jesus is. You've got to think that the people Jesus is talking to, they were Jews and they had certain expectations about Jesus. And they expected, you know, here's the Messiah. And they thought the Messiah was going to come and he would overthrow the Romans or whoever would be oppressing them at that time. And then he'd bring in this age of peace and prosperity. And actually, Jesus is saying, I haven't come to bring peace, not an earthly peace. Actually, we know Jesus has come to bring peace, but it's between man and God. Actually, that's what he's just said, isn't it, really, in those verses before. He's going to come and take the fire of judgment from God on himself. And so when we, you know, we read peace and we often think about non-violence and everyone just kind of getting along and, you know, kind of those Miss World competitors, what do you want? I want world peace, you know. Come on, people, now, smile on your brother, everybody get together, try and love one another right now, all that kind of stuff. And there are elements of that in Christianity, undoubtedly. But the peace that Jesus primarily comes really to bring is not an earthly peace, but peace between man and God, and not that earthly peace that we might think about. But Jesus, you know, he comes to bring that kind of peace, but the focus here isn't really on that. The focus is on division. He says, doesn't he, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus says there's going to be division. This is what it's going to look like. Families will be divided. You know, well, what's he talking about? Well, Jesus has come to divide people. He's come to divide people ultimately into two groups, those who follow him and those who don't follow him. And you see that in all his parables, don't you? A lot of the parables, you think of the parable of the fish and the nets, you know, they pull in all the fish and the fishermen go through and the good ones they keep and the bad ones, they throw them away. They separate them, they divide them. You think about Jesus talking about the sheep and the goats. He separates them out. He divides them up. Jesus' ultimate task is to bring to God those who are chosen and to send the rest away to judgment. And that's happening in families, isn't it? That's what Jesus says right here. It would have been the closest relationship of their day, the family unit. And Jesus is saying, I will tear this unit apart. Such is the division that I bring. You know, isn't it? It seems a strange thing to think, isn't it? When we get up and we preach in church, Jesus is dividing families. When you tell people about Jesus, Jesus is dividing families. That seems a strange thing, doesn't it? It's reading about a lady called Rivka Barry, a Muslim lady, or she was a Muslim. She'd grown up in a Muslim family, and she converted to Christianity when she was 12 years old, secretly. But eventually was discovered, and she ran away from home, age 16, and her father said that he would kill her because she had converted to Christianity and left behind Islam. And even now, even though kind of her story's been reported and she lives in the States, she still lives in an undisclosed location, and she says she's still in fear of being killed by her family or extremists. But, you know, it's not just people on the other side of the world, is it? It's true in our families. You know, I'm quite blessed. All of my immediate family are Christians. But some of you, as you read these words, you know it's true. You know it's true in your own family that, you know, for some of you, your husband or your wife is not a Christian, or your children are not Christians, your brothers or your sisters, your parents. And actually, that's a really painful thing, because Jesus has come and he has divided your family. And, you know, when you think of it like that, it doesn't sound very nice, does it? It doesn't really sound like a particularly good thing. But for those of us that are following Jesus, we know that he's worth far more than any relationship. That even though that might sound strange, when you know Jesus, you realize he is far more important, far more valuable than even those close relationships. He's more precious. So Jesus has come to divide people, and the question really then is, well, which side are you on? If Jesus has come to divide people up, which side are you on? You know, he came to divide, he came to bring the fires of judgment on sinful people, but yet on the cross, he was burnt in order to protect his own from the flames. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, kind of like a phoenix from the flames, to offer new life to all of those who follow him. And Jesus says, you know what, actually, there's no need to be on the wrong side. There's no need to be on the wrong side from me. Just come to me. Because if you come to me, you don't need to fear the fire. When you walk through fire, you will not be burnt because you're in me. And maybe that's you. Maybe you know you're on the wrong side. Maybe you know you're not on Jesus' side. Jesus says, well, just come to me. You don't have to go the other way. The other way is not good. Or maybe we are on Jesus' side. Maybe we have been for a long time. Well, people can still be one to Jesus. Maybe your family is divided. Maybe you know families who are divided. You've got friends who are not Christians. But actually, those families, they can all be united through evangelism. We mustn't kid ourselves. I'm always surprised that, well, I'm not surprised. I guess it's completely natural, isn't it, that we get into this thing, don't we, when we say, oh, we've got family members who are not Christians, but we talk about it in such a way that there's no urgency. We kind of think, but they're okay. Like, they're nice people. You know, and I know they're not Christians, but, ooh, you know, I'm sure it'll be fine. And we kind of lull ourselves into that mentality, but Jesus says, no, it won't be fine. Your family is divided. And what is coming? It's the fires of judgment. Jesus says, you've got to tell people. How can people believe unless they hear? You know, Steve was saying this morning, you know, about that person who for 5 years was like, oh, I don't need to tell anyone. People will just recognize Jesus in my life if I live my life. And at the end, when he left his workplace, you know, he'd never told anyone. And they said, oh, this guy must be a Buddhist because he's so good. And you're like, oh, you know, he missed his opportunity because he never spoke up. And the danger is we get complacent. We look at our divided families and we're just complacent about them. And we don't speak up. But actually what we need to do is we do need to speak up. We need to pray for them. And we need to tell them about Jesus. We might need to invite them along to something. So Jesus has come to divide. You'll be on one side or the other. You might be on Jesus' side. If so, that's brilliant. But there are lots who aren't. Maybe your own family members. And I want to challenge you to be praying for them. Maybe just pick one and say, I'm going to pray for this person. Whatever was going to work for you. If you can pray every day for that person, pray every day. If you can manage once a week, twice a week, do that. Keep praying for those people because Jesus can work in their lives. But maybe you're not on Jesus' side. Maybe you don't know Jesus. But Jesus says, look, just come and be on my side. I want you to pray as well. Just pray to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I know I haven't lived for you. And I'm sorry. And I want to be part of your team from now on. So maybe just in this last 30 seconds, just by yourselves, why not think where you are? Which side are you on? If you don't know Jesus, maybe you want to know Jesus and you might want to pray a little prayer to him. But if you do know Jesus, I'm sure there are plenty of people you can think of in your own family who don't. And why not just bring them before the Lord right now? Lord Jesus, as we read that you have come to divide people, it kind of pushes against what we naturally, or how we naturally think about you, Lord. But actually, we can see that it's inevitable that that's what you must do. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to know which side we're on and to take that step to actually be on your side. And Father, I pray for those of us whose families are divided, whether it's husbands and wives, children, brothers or sisters, parents, or whatever it is, Lord. Lord, please give us courage to speak up. We thank you, Lord, that you do work in people's lives and you bring people to know you. We thank you that your word is powerful and you can open people's eyes, Lord. And we do pray that you would do that. That actually, Lord, these families that are divided would be united, Lord, in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.